Let's jump right in to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue this series of messages on overcoming anxiety and depression through God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 and Psalm 34 verse 4 will be the verses that we'll be using continually throughout this series as our springboard text for these messages. And it's good to go over scripture again and again because it gets set in the memory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, in verse 7, I've already explained to you the underlying meaning of the words power and of love and a sound mind. The word fear is a word that means to be timid, timidity. Timidity is the opposite of boldness and courage. And here the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind. This morning, as I was just checking some of the incoming mail that I had overnight, I received a very odd message, but very encouraging at the same time. And I can't quote it verbatim, and I don't have it in front of me here, so I'll just kind of paraphrase what this man said. And he said something to the effect, he says, "Your president has awakened you in your country." Obviously, he wasn't from America. He said, "But it's you, the people, that have made these changes that are taking place." And he went on to say a few other things, and one of them was, "You don't know the impact that what is happening in America under our president, how it is impacting the globe for good." Well, this was just early this morning that I received it. He said, "You, the people, are choosing between bad people and good people." And then, by the way, he used this adjective, I guessed him to be either from England, Australia, or even one of the British Isles, such as Ireland. He says, "And it's bloody well time." And then he said this, and I want you to hear this. He says, "You have more support around the world than you are aware of." And it just reminded me that God is hearing our prayers. Obviously, not just ours here, but all around the country. Other places in the world that are praying for America and praying for the situation. We're praying for a third great awakening. Many people are. And it just was a reminder to me to be bold. I've learned in using social media, there are certain platforms where boldness is just absolutely useless. Some places it's just better to put a picture of your dog, a picture of your family, happy birthday, and leave it with that. But on some other social media platforms, there's a real war going on. Real combat. And to that he was referring. And we, in this hour, cannot afford to be timid. Now, look, if we're going to take on the forces of evil, which have entrenched themselves in this country for many, many decades now, if anyone's going to stand up from the president on down to the preachers, and you're going to make a stand for what is right, and especially for us preachers in the Word of God, you're going to have opposition. We have to expect it. You have to expect it. If you're going to stand for what is right. And as I've told you so many, many other times, some of the other so-called churches are offering an easier way than the way that Jesus prescribes for us. People are going to take it. But that's not our concern. Our concern is to keep our eyes on God. And what I'm trying to convey to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, if God has not given us the spirit of fear, but rather of power, then it's time to use that power. Love, it's time to use that love. And the ability to think a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a well-organized mind, a reasonable mind. This is now the time in history to use it. You see, even though I'm teaching on anxiety and depression, and many people, rightly so, will be applying that personally, and that's all good, we still have a corporate body to be aware of, and many are not. Many are what we would call good people, but they're not concerned about everybody else, only what's convenient and comfortable for them. We cannot do that. We must, as the saying goes, it's united we stand, and it's divided that we fall. In any case, if you believe God has not given you the spirit of timidity, then reject it and accept the spirit of dunamis, power, which is exact opposite, once again, of timidity. And, of course, the truth has to be spoken in love and present it to the world that your mind is sound. We're not believing in myths and fairy tales when we preach the Bible, but we have the confidence that the Bible has been written by God, which of course is another subject. All right, turn with me now to Psalm 34 and verse 4. When I wrote my dissertation on God's answers for anxiety and depression, and the subtitle of that doctoral dissertation was The Bible and Mental Health, it's unfortunate that many people, including Christian people, don't make a connection between the Bible and mental health. That Jesus is still the healer. And more than that, or along with that, there are principles to guide the mind. And so here in Psalm 34, verse 4, David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Do you recall that Jesus said that near the end of the age, men's hearts would be failing them for fear of what's coming on the earth? And it's not just the Christian preacher or just the average Christian, or the rank and file Christian, or the experts in eschatology that have to explain this to people who can't see it, because everybody sees it. From everything that's being debated, from climate change to sociological considerations and prejudice and race and natural disasters and phenomena and violence, it's all written in the Bible. That these would be the things that would precede the coming of Christ. And I always want to include the great falling away from the faith inside the church. Doesn't mean, once again, just to remind you, it doesn't mean that the people aren't talking about Christ or carrying Bibles. It just means that they're not following Christ. We're following what's written in the Bible. So let me say at the outset, if you don't actually apply these principles, nothing's going to happen. The situation is going to remain the same. If you have been dealing with anxiety, which is fear, and or depression, the situation will stay the same. You see, when David was saying, I sought the Lord, it wasn't just, you know, lighting a candle with the way we use the word hope, and I hope this works. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is closely connected to faith. That we trust God, and we'll see this word in just a minute, that we trust God that he will come through, that he will deliver us. And there's some of you who've suffered for a lifetime from anxiety, and you have to make a decision. We'll talk about that also. You have to make a decision that today is the last day, that I'm going to sit by passively and allow my life to be dominated by fear, for God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear. To make a decision that you're going to live your life to please God only. And if others are pleased, well, that's just a bonus. But if they're not, and we look at the prophets, we look at the apostles, and we look at Christ, certainly they didn't please everybody, so be it. But at least you'll know two things. When you go to the grave, that you've lived a life that pleased God, that's number one. Like Enoch, he walked with God. And then secondly, you will enjoy the benefits, right? From the 103rd Psalm where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, because we have a tendency to forget. Forget not all of his benefits. The day is coming, and I've shared this with you many times. When people who have heard the word of God and heard the Bible, when the bridegroom comes, they'll begin frantically pounding at the door, which means they'll be seeking out you or me. And mostly me. They need help. We need it. But it'd be too late. No different than going to a doctor who keeps telling you again and again that if you want to be well, you have to stop doing this, whatever that may be. And so you say, well, just give me the medicine and I'm on my way. But the cause is not cured. And then when, you know, a person is in dire need and they're giving the sentence of death, which obviously happens every day, if it was preventable, some things are not, but if it was preventable and the doctor was telling you all the time, we could prevent this. This does not have to happen. And a person makes a decision, you make a decision to ignore the orders of the doctor. To me, that is much more sad than just having something come on you that you were not aware of. In any case, we must apply, that means do, we must do what we hear and read in the Bible. I give you now every week, if I can remember, I try to squeeze it in there. I got to get in the habit of reminding you, but it's always been a habit of mine. That the Bible says, remember the Lord's day and keep it holy. Now, he didn't write that for his benefit. He wrote that for ours. And so if we dismiss it and you go back to work on Monday or even when you're retired, you wonder why things just aren't working out and why you're dragging and then depression, which we've not talked much about. and why you're so weary and why you're so tired. God made a day in the Old Testament Saturday, in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Sunday, the Lord's Day, to revive you, to remind you, to bring into your remembrance the things that God has said. He set that day apart for us. God doesn't need to be reminded. In our studies on Wednesday, we're talking all about God's attributes. And so we live in a period of time where we have opportunity to turn things around for ourselves and for our friends and families and so on. But like we heard in the prayer meeting this morning in Isaiah 6, when we see the Lord, and we don't see him the way Isaiah saw him or John saw him, but when we see the Lord, how do we respond to him? Do we say, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me, use me. Let me seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you promised that everything else I need in life will be added unto me." And let me say something else. When the kingdom of God is not first, and you have it on a list of the 10 things you need to do, and it's not number one, and you don't do it, everything won't be added to you. The sweat of your own brow and the anxiety of your own heart and all of these things, they have come upon us because of sin. They have come upon us because when God said, "Do this," we didn't do it. And when God said, "Don't do that," we keep doing it. And let me go back to something I said just a few moments ago. And so when we're hit with these anxieties and depressions and what have you, when it's not a physiological cause or something you could actually see in an x-ray or get from the blood work, we wonder, why has this happened? Why has this transpired? But for the person who's walking in the Spirit and knows the Holy Spirit, there's no wonder at all. The wonder is not for us, because we know we have violated what God said not to do. And every time you violate a principle of God, and there's who knows how many, there's a lot, and you work against it, it works against you. Peace. Peace I leave you. But you can't have peace when you're harboring bitterness and anger and hatred and wrath and animosity and complaining and all that. You have to let it go. That's the price. We say that healing is free, and it is, that salvation is free, and it is. However, God says, now let go. So we could say that that's almost, it's a condition. It's not a price, it's a condition. You could have peace if you really let go of this. You could have peace or power, whatever, that God has promised. Answers to prayer, if you put to use the things that God has said to do, or refrain from doing the things God said, do not do this, because there's a curse on that. And so David sought the Lord, and it wasn't a theoretical freedom from fear. It was a real freedom from fear. It wasn't theory. Let me say something that's in my heart for all of you. One of the dangers of reading the Bible so much is that you get too comfortable with it. You know what it says, when in reality, you don't know. You see, because the type of knowledge that God wants us to have is not an intellectual academic knowledge, but the experience. Through tribulations and trials and other things, we gain experience, and that experience lends us into the knowledge of God, not just quoting scriptures, which is why they're there. That's why God put them to paper. But that we actually know God. And when you know God, peace is just a natural result. So we'll talk today about choice, but I want to just review quickly, like I said, I would each week, so these principles are stuck in your mind, and I'll go through them as quickly as I can. These 12 principles, which are certainly not exhaustive, they just represent principles that lead people out, as they did in my class, of anxiety, depression, and can lead you out of what is debatably called mental illness. Number one, I must never allow myself to doubt the love of God. We talked about that last week. That God is truly concerned, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, because it matters to God. If you don't believe it matters to God, you're not going to cast your care upon him. And if you believe it matters to God, then you're going to cast your care upon him, and you're going to leave it there, and you're going to walk away from it, knowing that it's in the hands of God, or a God, or the God, who actually it matters to him. He cares what happens to you. Number two, and we'll talk about this today, if I am safe, I cannot be in danger. We are told, and we may see some of these verses if I can get to them, we are told in the scriptures that we are not to fear what other people fear, people who don't know the Lord. If I'm safe, I cannot be in danger. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Number three, it is not the will of God for me to be anxious or depressed. All you have to do is just, well, there's Psalm 34:4, read through Matthew, read through Mark and Luke, and you see the gospel account. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it throughout the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. We see a God who wants his people relieved from fears that the others have. He wants his own to be relieved. He wants Psalm 23, right? God is pictured as the shepherd, and we're pictured as the sheep, and all the comfort in that great psalm that so many people like to quote or read when they're in trouble, which is a good thing to do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If we were in Venezuela today, a country, as you know, that's been ripped apart by communism and socialism, devastated just like Cuba was, and China and Russia and all the others, by the wiles of the devil working through men with a philosophy that is A, not workable, and two, it is a lie. But if we were there, and for those who believe in Christ that are there, even through those difficulties going through them, God will still supply. God will still come through for them some way, somehow. God will come through for you some way, somehow, because it's not his will that you should be afraid and depressed, and worst case scenario will be to have a prolonged and protracted mental health issue. God wants you free. Jesus wants you free. But it's not up for me to believe that. I already believe that, and I already have a testimony. How many years now? Almost 50. I have a testimony of almost 50 years lasting, so I don't need a testimony. I already have one. You need one. You need a testimony to say, I used to be like that. I used to have panic attacks and anxiety attacks and depression and mental health issue. Maybe you have medical records on that matter. And then to be able to say, but I sought the Lord and he set me free. Yeah. And not to say it in the moment of emotion when the music is getting you excited, which it should, or prayer, which it should, but to know it in day-to-day walking and living that you're really free. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. That has to be more than a philosophy or a theoretical verse. Jesus never meant for these verses, the Holy Spirit never meant for any of these verses to be theoretical, theory, a hypothesis. He's saying here, you seek me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. And when you call upon me, I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. I realize the older I get how little I know. But in my prayer this morning, as I was talking to God, I was telling him a number of things. And one of them was, I want to see more. I want to see more before I leave this earth. Because when I get to be with him face to face, I won't need a healing. I'll be healed. I won't need deliverance. I'll be delivered. I need deliverance now. I need healing now. You need deliverance now. You need healing now. You need the power of the Holy Spirit now. The forces of evil, as you know, are multiplied. But in Jonah, there's a verse that you should hear, and I'll give it to you. It says that he that believes lying vanities forsakes his own mercy. God, who wants to be merciful, says in essence throughout the Bible, believe me. But if you believe something else or someone else that contradicts what is said, you're forsaking your own mercy. Okay, it's not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. Number four, your thoughts are not greater than God's truths. That means whatever comes through the mind. You must begin a discipline in your life to watch, what am I thinking? Now, this takes effort. Some thoughts come through my mind last night when I was meditating on this message I'm giving to you now. I realized that this thought just simply somehow crept in. It's contradictory to God's word. And so I had to make a choice and say, I will not think about this. And bring my mind back to the scriptures, back to Christ, back to God. But the problem is this, that sometimes thoughts creep in, but we're not even aware of what we're thinking. And that's the problem. So the attention and diligence has got to be applied to the mind so that our thoughts are lining up with the truths of God's word. Then the peace comes. Then the strength comes. Your thoughts and my thoughts are not greater than God's truths. Anger, we said, is the friend of anxiety. It keeps you tense. Keeps you in a state of turmoil. It's also the enemy of serenity because it's like the difference between placid waters and turbulent waters. Waters that are always churning and churning and churning as opposed to what looks like a piece of polished glass. We want to have a spirit that's imitating a sheet of polished glass, not turbulent, turbulent waters. Anger will make you a turbulent person. Fear, number six, is the absence of the love of God, a type of belief in something other than the fact that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God will take care of you, that he's going to protect you. And you know, and even if God elected or chose for you to be a martyr for him, as we read in, for instance, Fox's Book of Martyrs, if that was God's will for you, at that moment, you'll be given the grace you do not possess at this time right now. a grace to be able to say bold things as so many of these martyrs did. They said some incredible things while they were lighting the fire under their feet. That's given by the grace of God. We don't need it right now. There's nothing to fear except the fear of the Lord. Number 7, I must never permit myself to go beyond my gifts and talents. This one here is a lot like the verse I just quoted from Jonah. He that believes lying vanities is forsaking his own mercy. Have you ever said to yourself, because I have, I'm my own worst enemy. More than what other people would do to me or whatever, it's my own thinking that gets me agitated and upset and anxious and depressed. And so we have to come to the place that if we're going to have enemies, at least don't make yourself your own worst enemy. And overworking is not God's plan. Hence, I go back to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People say, oh, I wish I'd gotten busy. Oh, so many voices are calling, things to do, holidays. You know, have I mentioned to you before, well, I couldn't make it to church because it was raining. Oh, I couldn't get there because it was a sunny day. I couldn't get there because I wasn't feeling good. I couldn't get there because I was feeling well. And God said, get there. Get there. I created it for you. I don't want you to have problems. But if you dishonor my word on any level, you're going to have problems that you wouldn't have had. You're going to have problems in life anyway. But you don't have to complicate it by adding more to it. So downsize and just deal with the necessary stresses of life instead of adding the unnecessary stressors of life by discarding God's word. Worry is suffering, this is number 8, is suffering from responsibility God does not want me to have. And so we cannot take on ourselves and should not take on to ourselves responsibilities God never gave to us. And I'm going to say this again of my own life. I have taken on responsibilities so many times that it wasn't other people that did it, I did it. Maybe it was a good motive, but it always led me into some type of trouble because I'm in a place where I ought not to be. I'm not gifted for this. I'm not talented for this. I'm not supposed to be here. Number 9, my shame is pardoned by the death of Christ. Beautiful thing when you think that any sin that you've ever committed is now forgiven. Not any, I should have said every. Every sin that you have committed is forgiven by God totally. Takes away what, again, psychologists, psychiatrists all know, the power, the guilt of the mind. You know, I'm just going to say this to you here, just an ad hoc statement. Most of you will never know, ever, the things that irritate a public speaker. And as a preacher, I'm not just a public speaker, I'm a preacher. During a message, I can often see by the countenance, someone's not getting this. I mean, a specific individual or plural individuals. This is going right by them. This will be the same person I'll get a call or a text from for prayer. But perhaps the day may be coming to say, you know what? You don't pay attention when I'm preaching and teaching. You don't pay attention to God's word. I can't pray. Other than God just truly wait. This is the buzzword now in political circles. Woke. People are saying, wow, we realize now and only now, just recently, that we're in trouble in America. All right, well, it took us, some people, some time to get there, but at least now they're woke. That's a political expression. Woke. Left and right are both using it. And it's time to wake up. And this is a Bible verse to go behind it, believe it or not. Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise, and Christ shall shine on you. Shine his light. The light is truth. It's metaphoric. It's a picture, a word picture. God will give you the truth about life, about eternal life, about all these things. And one of those things is the relief or the alleviation of guilt from things that we have done to offend both God and people that the blood of Christ forgives us of. When that is believed, truly believed, there's a freedom that goes with it that becomes, as the Bible says again, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Number 10, Christ is my counselor, and I must never question his authority. That simply means we take the Bible the way we would take any book at face value. We interpret it literally. Unless it cannot possibly be literal, then we look at the allegories and metaphors and parables and so forth that are in the Bible. But the thing of it is that we cannot question the authority of God against the mind of man. Now, we try to convince people, I say we, people do, they try to convince the counselor, but you don't understand. I'm really suffering. I told you the story of a woman who was very, very angry. And we were talking about her marriage at that point. And I asked her, I said, why are you always so angry? And she leaned forward in the chair, put down her fist on my desk. She said, I'm not angry. I'm just mad. Now, anyone can see there is no difference between these two words. She wanted to deny the perceived insult. It wasn't an insult. The perceived insult that I called her an angry woman. In order to deny it, she made really a fool of herself by saying, I'm not angry, I'm just mad. The same exact thing. And we were able to get through. I was able to get through after a while to point out that there's no difference in what you just said and what I just said. And actually proved the point. We don't want to get into that position where we are trying to convince God. We don't suffer like others. We really suffer. Suffering, whether it's a tenth or it's 100%, is still suffering. And we can't question the authority of Jesus Christ. Number 11, I must be willing to be patient with God, myself, my family, and my friends. If you're truly committed, you're 100% committed to Christ, you're getting a whole lot of people around you who also say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I'm not a fanatic like you. All I can say there is just blow it off. When I set my mind to follow Christ 42 years ago, it wasn't a decision I was making for everybody else. It was only a decision for me. And the decision that I make to continue to follow Christ is only a decision to me. I do my best to persuade, to preach, to teach to everybody around me, including you. But after that, it's out of my hands. I have made my decision to follow Jesus. And I'm not going to question his authority. But on the other hand, I've got to be patient with people who don't quite understand all of this business. All these hours you spend in church and other things that I've given up. Legitimate things. Legitimate leisures and pleasures that I could be involved in. But that will take up study time. That will take up contemplation and meditation. That will take up prayer time. So I've sacrificed that. So I can know the Word of God. So I can know God. So I can be the best I can be for all of you. But that's the price. But let me tell you something, I've not regretted it so far. And I don't believe I'm going to regret it in the future. And neither will you. And so finally, you will advance if you refuse to retreat. So many people are defeated in life by anything simply because they quit. Simply because they gave up. And let's face it, it's difficult at times to go through what you're going through, and it goes on for weeks, then months, then turns into years and on and on. But the attitude that you have to take if you're going to truly beat anxiety and depression or mental health issues, you have to take an attitude that I will not give up. I will not. Just like the parable of Jesus, there was a widow that came to an unjust judge, and she just wouldn't go away. So finally, the unjust judge said, I'm going to grant this widow her request, because if I don't, she's just going to keep coming back and back and back. The woman who had her daughter, she was a Gentile. Her daughter was demon-possessed, came to Jesus, asked for healing, and Jesus tested her. And he said, it is not right to give the children's meat to dogs. And she said, well, hold on 1 second, Lord. But even the dogs get crumbs from the table. I want mine. And he said, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. She said, wait a second, Lord, I've got an answer for you. You had an answer for me, I've got an answer for you. Even the dogs get crumbs. One of your crumbs, one of Jesus' crumbs, is better than any slice of meat the devil can give you. It's better than any slice of meat philosophers can give you. It's better than any meal the best religious teacher in the world can give you. Jesus' crumbs heal. They deliver. And again, not in a theoretical sense. It's time we got to break out of theory. If God has not given to us the spirit of timidity, then we shouldn't be timid. Doesn't mean you have to be arrogant either. But it means you draw a line in the sand. And again, you don't taunt people and you're not arrogant. You shouldn't be arrogant with people and so on and so forth. But you're not going to be pushed. Bullies only operate, like terrorists, same thing. They only operate to get you to respond. So you can't go out or you can't go here. You can't walk down that block. And both spiritually and sometimes otherwise as well, the best thing to do is to go down the very block. The bully said, don't you dare come down here. And you go down there with your chest stuck out and your head held high. So I'm going to walk on this block whenever I want, at any time that I want. And there's nothing you can do about it. You see, most bullies don't like people who actually answer back or fight back. We get pushed around. You've been pushed around by anxiety and depression for so long that you just got used to it, and it's a bully. It's a condition of the mind. It could be a condition of the body as well. But you say to yourself, no more. This is the day. Mark this day, whatever it is. And say, this is the day I've made up my mind. I'm climbing into the ring. And keep in mind that you're going to have a fight on your hands. But you're going to get in the ring and you're going to stay in the ring. And you're not going to give up. The old expression that says, duty before self and death before dishonor. We're made to live to the glory of God and to the honor of God. We cannot do that if we're timid people. Again, arrogance is not what God is. We start to look at Jesus. He's not arrogant, but he's not timid. You brood of vipers. Well, that'd be something to open up a prayer meeting with. Brood of vipers? Who warned you? And John the Baptist, too. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you? It wasn't God. Why are you here? That's not timidity. We see no timidity in the prophets. Certainly not in David. We see no timidity in the apostles. Listen to this verse. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. What does anathema mean? Accursed. Let him be accursed. Certainly he's not timid. He doesn't have the habit of mincing words, does he? Did the prophets, did the apostles, did Christ himself have a habit of mincing words, rubbing their hands and saying, yeah, I hope you get this and understand this. Thus saith the Lord. And then whatever followed, starting with Jeremiah and working our way in both directions in the Bible. This is what God says. I didn't say it. God is saying it. Thankfully, especially on this topic here, it's all, as the operative expression goes, it's all good. It's not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. It's not God's will for you to be habitually mentally ill. It's God's will for you to have power and to have love and to have a sound mind. You understand there are people who think we're out of our minds, but we're not. No way. We have a sound mind. And here's something, I'm just going to say this before we now go into this few points that I have on today's subject. It's funny because, I mean, it's odd and it's strange that some who look at us as Christians think that we're strange, but what they never knew or know is that we look at them as though they're strange. Yeah. All right. If you're safe, you cannot be in danger. This is an application of logic, which I've told you this before. It's just simple logic. So now we have to make a decision, an act of the will to say, do I actually believe this? I'm safe. See the signs in the world. Something's going on in your life at the moment as well. Choose, as they say, your poison. But now what you believe is either you're safe or you're not safe. And the will, once again, is a very simple organ of the soul that says yes or no, yes or no. Now I'm going to jump ahead by telling you this. What you believe is manifested in how you behave. I think I told you about the friend of mine, he's a Christian, who made mention to his wife, and then he told me what he had told her. He says, you know, when Pastor Ray walks in his gym, he acts like he owns the place. Why? It's not intentional, but I never walk this way. I've learned, it's a number of reasons, physical and mental, but I've always learned to walk up straight and pull my head up. Part of it is where I was raised. Part of it is just good health. Another part of it is, and I've told people this, if you're not from New York, and that would go for LA or any of the big cities, if you're not from New York, I could be able to tell by the way you walk. Now, first of all, New York City proper, like Manhattan, you know people aren't from New York when they're looking like this. So right away, this is a target for every thief that's out, and there's a lot of them because they're all going like this. The average person from Manhattan is just looking down. They got a newspaper, eating a hot dog. They've seen the buildings already. I've seen the buildings. So you could tell by the way a person walks whether they're confident or they're not confident. What I'm trying to say is that what you believe shows in your behavior, in your countenance, in the way you walk, in the way you handle yourself. I would even say it goes as far as hygiene. You know, please don't misunderstand me when I tell you this, but, you know, if you sweat profusely like I do, especially when I'm obviously doing something physical, sometimes the sweat can work its way into a T-shirt that even if you wash it, you just can't get it out. And I do wash my clothes, so I want to make that clear. And so you put it back on, and it's supposed to be clean. But then, you know, there's times when I can still smell a body odor, and that's the day I know it's time for me to get rid of this T-shirt. The wash did not take it out. That means nothing's going to take it out. So I just discard it. That's the end of that. And this is exactly what the Bible says. It tells us to take off the old man, the one that's skulking around in the shadows like this all the time. The world's coming to an end. Hallelujah. You want me to follow a guy like that? You guys walking around like this all the time? Amen. Are you kidding me? You're telling me follow this guy? He's afraid of his own shadow. The Lord is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to skulk around. I don't have to go around walking like this, hoping nobody sees me. Are you a Christian? No. Then come here in the pulpit, you know, with the, you can see the cape and the whole thing. I'm the pastor. Hey, well, he's the pastor. You're nothing. You're a pretender. You're a poser. You're not the real thing. And God never intended even for one of his people to be a poser. Well, we could carry that illustration on, but you already get the point. We want to be and have the benefits of being the real deal. Let me talk to you about this word safe. I want to just read the actual definition, which you already know it. But when we talk about being safe, or if we talk about being saved, we're talking about the same word. The Greek word here, let me just give you a few synonyms that are used for saved. And the chief one is safe. I'm safe. To deliver or protect, to heal, preserve, do well, be made whole. Again, we have our problems in life, but we make our appeal to the Savior who has saved us, has made us safe. Safe and secure, the hymn says, from all alarms. Safe and secure. So we'll just stick with the word safe. I just wanted you to know. For instance, James chapter 5 says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil, or her. Anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, we know it means heal, but saved and healed are synonyms in this Greek word, seos. That's the root word for saved. Sozo is the derivative, but seos. We're safe. Now, once again, you have to believe that you're safe. It's not enough to repeat it. Say this after me, I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm safe. I don't use that technique much when I'm teaching. It's not a bad one necessarily, but I just don't use it. Somebody say with me, I'm safe. I'm safe. Somebody say with me, I don't know. It's just not my style. Again, if you believe it, if you really believe it, and not necessarily here while I'm speaking, once you go out that door, you'll be saying, I'm safe, because you believe it. And without faith, belief, it is impossible to please God. Now, who do you want to please? God. And now we come to God, and we want to please him, and what we find, I'm saying what I have found, is a whole lot easier to please than people. People are capricious. They're whimsical. They love you one day. They don't love you sometimes. No, I don't love you. Oh, I love you again. Spit on that. Whether you love me or you don't love me, I wouldn't say that I don't care, because I do. But if you don't love me, you don't love me. So we move on, because God loves me. And in the end, I guess he's the only one that really matters. God loves me. And God, who cannot change, will always love me, protect me, preserve me, do well, heal me. If you're safe, then you're not in any danger. If you're not in any danger, you're in a very, very good place. Let's go over to the Gospel of Mark, just to look at a scripture here. Chapter 5, verse 36. We know now that being saved means to be safe. Woman comes to him. She has said to herself, if I can just get behind him and touch the hem of his garment, I will be safe. Oh, you say, well, that's not what it reads. But you see, the interchangeability of the English words based on the Greek word, saved. Now, not every word for healed is sozo. However, I'm just making the connection. Jesus said, who touched my clothes at verse 30? Verse 31 said, who touched me? Jesus noticed, obviously, the discharge of power. But the woman came, and she was trembling. Now look at verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. She had it for 12 years, this constant issue of bleeding. And Jesus said, go in peace. Go in peace. Your faith. Now let's go over to Nazareth for a moment and find out that when Jesus went there, he could not do many works because they had no faith. Who is this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Joseph, his mother's Mary, we know his brethren, we know his family. And it says he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. So let's establish something here. When we look at the Bible, just as it is here, and we read about Jesus in particular, there's nothing wrong with it. There is nothing wrong with him. There's something wrong here. If we can just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, we will be filled with love and power and a sound mind and whatever else that we need. Because that's what saved means. Saved. Seos. Believe. When you believe something, you think that it's true. Now, here's the unfortunate part. The devil, who is a liar, who controls this world we live in, is coming through, giving us all types of messages that, in the end, are not true. We were talking yesterday at men's ministry about science. Many atheists now are holding on to science as their God. They don't say that it's their God, but it's their God. There is no God. Science. Look at what science has done, one atheist said to me. I wrote him back with a picture of the atomic bomb. Oh, he was furious. He thought I would be very appreciative of my heat and my hot water and my bathtub and my shower and everything science has done, but I already am. But if you're trying to tell me that science is perfect, just keep on going to somebody else who's got more of a brain, because science is not perfect. The Manhattan Project, which was designed to make bombs, make a bomb that could kill our enemies. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm just saying that's what the Manhattan Project was all about. It wasn't about atomic energy. It was about killing people. And so we look at science. Science is no God. God is God. And if we believe in God, and that's the only way we can see if these things are true. Jesus said, if any man will do the doctrine, follow the teachings, do what I say to do, then he will know whether I speak of myself or this is coming from God the Father. Right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you will do, you see the condition? If you will do what I say to do, now let's reverse that. Even if you don't do what I say to do, you'll never know. Or if you're, let's say have a religious nature, which we all do, then you'll go around with verses on your wall and putting up the latest new verse on your wall, which does nothing for you because you're still just as afraid or just as depressed. Christ came to set the captives free. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Let your eyes drop down to verse 36, where he raises the ruler of the synagogue's daughter from death. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus, well, we could narrow it down to two things when it comes to the condition of anxiety and depression, only believe. Well, so believe what? Okay, here's one. The joy of the Lord is my strength, which I don't feel joy. Well, that's the problem. We're not told to feel it, we're told to believe it. When you believe it in time, you'll feel it. But you're not supposed to feel it first. I've often, when I was in radiology, people will come in and they hear about the terrible things about radiation, really knowing very little about how much radiation is in a chest x-ray. It's very little. And I guess they expected that once I hit the button, they were going to die or that they'd become a little pile of ashes that I was going to sweep with a broom into an ashtray. So, I had people come to me and were nervous. I said, don't worry. And I would explain some things. And taking a deep breath. Hold it. Boom. We're talking about milliseconds here. Okay, breathe. That's it? I had a person say to me, I didn't feel anything. I said, what were you expecting? To hear a shotgun blast? Boom! And go down on the floor? I don't know what they were expecting. She was actually glad, A, she didn't feel anything, so that meant she couldn't figure out how something actually happened, but I can tell you now what did happen. Radiation is just like a microwave and radio and television and other things. You don't see the radiation. But what it does, it goes into the body and it attenuates into the harder parts like bone. It doesn't go very far. It'll go through air, almost like it's nothing, pretty much like it's nothing. Then you have this contrast. So you can see ribs. You can see the shadow of the heart, which is less dense, or I should say it's not as white. As the ribs are white and the lungs are completely black, that's how it works. So there was actually a physiological change taking place in her body, but you can't feel it. I've been thinking lately too, all the different waves going through my living room, my bedroom, my house that I can't see, but they're real. Radio waves, television waves, again, the microwave, all types of things that are going through that I can't see with my eyes, but they're real. Then I think of someone else who's in my living room and my bedroom and my bathroom, my basement, everywhere that I cannot see and don't always hear. And that's God. God, who is a spirit, who I cannot see with my eyes, cannot always hear with my ears, but God is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently believe in him. And it won't work until we say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He's a merciful God. He knows we struggle because we walk by sight and not by faith. And God says, no. Walk by faith, not by sight. If you think you're safe, biblically speaking, and you are safe, then you will begin to act safe. What you believe, whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is, that is what your behavior is predicated upon. For instance, if a person, a professing Christian person, says going to the church meetings is not important, that's how they act. If they say, well, the fourth commandment, or just do it when I can, that's what they do. But I'm suggesting, strongly suggesting, you don't do that. God put everything in this book for a reason. Now, I'm not the paragon of perfection here. But I'm suggesting very strongly as your pastor that you take seriously what this book says and see the rewards of God. I mean, see them now. Look, you're saved, so you're going to heaven. Yay. But when you get there, you won't need any faith. So that's why Jesus will talk about the judgment seat of Christ, you know, rewards, and blessed is he who hath not seen but has believed. Remember Thomas? He has not seen but has believed. I haven't seen. Jesus doesn't come down, sit in my bedroom at night and discuss with me his problems and tell me what my problems are. I got a series of books, two books some years ago from somebody who claimed it was a preacher. He claimed that Jesus came down like nightly for several weeks and explained to him the real meaning of Revelation. Now, as soon as I read that, what do I do with that book?
Throw it away.
Take a guess.
Throw it away.
I just speak Italian. Take a guess. I just throw them right in the trash. That was given to me as a gift. So I'm in a precarious position when someone says, how'd you like the books? Mm-hmm. I say, oh, that's a nice dress you got on. So I don't have to lie, but I would have plausible deniability that I had anything to do with those books. Jesus didn't come down and tell him anything. So you just throw it away. It's stupid. We have the Word of God right here. We got the Bible. That'll keep you occupied for the rest of your life. And the exceeding great and precious promises of God, we want to see them here and now. Not just hang on until we're in heaven, which is certainly a good thing. But we need the strength now. We need the healing now. We need these things now. And the only way we can obtain them is by believing what God has said on any subject that the Bible speaks about. So let me finish by saying what I've already told you. What you believe is so important. Don't be naive enough, I'm going beyond the Bible now, and say, a book. The author is well known, so it must be true. But because he's well known doesn't mean that what's in the book is true. The man is well educated. You know, you can get a degree from any place as long as you make sure that your college is paid for. You're not getting that diploma until you're paid up or you have a payment plan, you know, student loans. And that's pretty much all that means from almost any university college in the world today. You say, well, I went to trade school, and I'm a carpenter. And I've watched some people who say they're carpenters, and carpenter in name only. Unfortunately, I've met many more Christians who are Christians in name only. We don't want to be Christians in name only. We want to be Christians in power, in strength, in love, in a sound mind. Let me leave you with this thought. See, this takes effort. It's a question for you to go home and think about. And believe me, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because this is an ongoing thing with me, the question is this: what exactly is it you're afraid of? There are times, and recently especially, the Lord has just shown me things about myself I never knew. I never understood the reaction going on, let's say, in my stomach or something else, because I never gave what's called discursive thought. That means that I'm looking at this to say, that thought is just causing that feeling. This is to help with me now, with the Holy Spirit. What is it you're afraid of? Now, if you suffer from this anxiety, which some psychologists call a free-floating anxiety, is a habitual state of being anxious, I would imagine it would be difficult, maybe impossible, to pinpoint exactly what you're afraid of. Well, in one sense, that's okay because you just discard it, like the books I just told you about. I just read the introduction. I don't have to go any further. I don't read the whole book. Just discard it. It's one less thing cumbering my mind or my library or anything else. However, if you can pinpoint what it is you're afraid of, then you pray. God, I don't want to be afraid of this. And God, I don't want to be afraid of that. If you are in the place where you're anxious about world events, read the Bible. Remember that Jesus said, I am with you always. And so you say, Lord, you said you're with me always. I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't even understand all what that means, but I believe that you're with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You take it down that road. Let's pray. Let's ask God for his help in overcoming our anxieties and our depressions. For those, and we've had several over the years, many, as a matter of fact, with mental health diagnosis, schizophrenia, bipolar depression, and so forth. They're real things. I mean, they're very hard, very, very hard. But the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is his arm shortened? Is his ear deaf? No. Father, we ask you today, in Jesus' name, I ask you today, to help those who suffer from this anxiety. And certainly, I'm not trying to shame anybody. I've had more than the average person of fears and anxieties and other things, depressions. But I know that, like David said, I sought you and you heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And I know that to be true. Father, I ask you to help my brothers, sisters, those who are watching by television, those that are listening by way of radio, to find the same truth, not in theory, not in just a nice scripted Bible verse hung in a frame somewhere. Help them, Lord, to know you and truly be free. Lord, set your people free. Fill them with your Spirit. Show them the truth. And God, I just ask this today. Father, I just ask this today. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's stand up today and hold hands as we do years ago at a service and then subsequent services when Richie Rockine came to our church and when he was one of the heads of the Teen Challenge. And he taught us that song, My Mind's Made Up. Remember that one?
Yeah.
I'm going with Jesus all the way. My mind's made up. Well, my mind's made up. With the help of God, where I started, that's where I'm going to keep on going, no matter what. And I pray that you have the same resolve, especially in the times in which we live. Because I'm guaranteeing you, and this much you can figure out on your own, if you're not resolved to fill this land with the Word of God and the country, there are many people out there who are more resolved to fill it with something evil. Father, help us in Jesus' name to continue on and to be able to serve you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all the strength. We also ask you today, Lord Father God, to help us to love one another and so fulfill both the law and the prophets. Bless each dad here today, wherever they're going, wherever they're going to be. I ask you to bless all the brethren that are here today and give them, God, just a great day. Father, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.